إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار الحمد لله we praise Allah we seek His assistance we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds whoever Allah guides there is none that can lead him astray and whoever is led astray then there is no guide for him I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a string. And every string is in the hellfire. Continuing with our class on fiqh in the book Al-Adillah Al-Radiyah Limatni Durar Al-Bahiyya Al-Masail Al-Fiqhiyya by Imam Al-Shawkani with the Tahqiq of Muhammad Subhi Hassan Hallaq. We come to the chapter Abbab Al-Thani Al-Najasat Wal-Faslu Al-Awwal Ahkamu Al-Najasat Wa qala Al-Imam Al-Shawkani Rahimahullah والنجاسات هي غائط الإنسان مطلقا وبوله إلا ذكر الرضيع ولعاب كلب وروث ودم حيض ولحم خنزير وفيما عدا ذلك خلاف والأصل الطهارة فلا ينقل عنها إلا ناقل صحيح لم يعارضه ما يساويه أو يقدم عليه Chapter number two, the chapter
of Najasat. And Najasat is the plural of Najasa. And Najasa is anything that is filthy, that the people protect themselves from that filth, and that when it gets on the clothing, then you have to wash it like urine getting on the clothing. And this is a general definition for Najasa. This first section of chapter number 2 on Najasa are verdicts pertaining to Najasa. And Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says, Najasat, it is the defecation of the human beings in general, their urine, except for the urine of a young baby boy, the saliva of a dog, I think they call it dung. I don't know.
For him?
For animals. Yeah. I don't know what you call it. Animal stuff. The menstrual blood and the meat of the pig. And everything other than that, then there's a difference of an opinion concerning it. As for the origin of everything, it is tahara. and nothing takes it from his state of being pure, except that there is an authentic narration that nothing opposes it, or there's something equal to it, or something to be placed above it. Here Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he starts it off by saying najasat, or najasa, as we said, anything that is considered to be filthy, and that people protect themselves from that filth, and that if it gets on your clothing, then you have to wash it off like urine, then this is najasa. Najasa is the defecation of the human beings in general. This in general means whether it's a younger person or an older person, that all of this is considered najasa. And the proof for this is the hadith collected by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and Abu Dawood, and it's authentic, where Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu, he said anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal idha jaa ahadukum al-masjida falyaqlib na'alayhi walyanzur feehima فَإِنْ رَأَى خَبَثًا فَلْيَمْسَحُ بِالْأَرْضِ ثُمَّ لِيُصَلِّي فِيهِمَا. And this hadith is authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, if one of you comes to the masjid, then let him turn his shoes to the bottom so he can see the bottom, and then look at them, and if he sees anything filthy, referring to defecation, then let him wipe it off on the ground, and then let him make salat in those two shoes. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he's showing that it's not permissible to make salat in shoes that you have this defecation on the bottom, the ulama are using this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to show it's that way because it is najis, and that which is najis has to be removed in order to establish the salat. Also, we see in the other hadith of Abu Dawood, where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, إِذَا وَطِئَ أَحَدُكُمْ بِنَعْلِهِ الْأَذَى فَإِنَّ التُّرَابَ لَهُ طَهُورٌ. The Prophet ﷺ said that if any one of you walks with his shoes on some defecation, then indeed pure dirt or the earth is the purification for that. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing that it's the purification for it because it is najis. So from these hadith and the other hadith that show that the defecation is najis, as Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he said, and that refers to a person whether they're young or they're old. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he said, the urine is najis of the human beings. And then he uses for this the hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, rather Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال قام عربي فبال في المسجد فتناوله الناس فقال لهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دعوه وهريقوا على بوله سجلا من ماء أو ذنوبا من ماء فَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُفَسِّرِينَ أَمْ مُعَسِّرِينَ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. And this hadith of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, he said that a desert Arab urinated in the masjid, and then the people grabbed him, and then the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, leave him alone, and then pour where he urinated a bucket or a container of water on that area, because indeed you have been sent to make things easy and you haven't been sent to make things hard. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, from this hadith we see that this urine is najis and it has to be cleaned, as we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And we don't want to miss the opportunity to take advantage of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as there's another important verdict in it for us, and that is we have been sent, those people who are calling to the deen of al-Islam, they have been sent to make it easy on the people and not to make it difficult on the people. And it's very important for the people who are learning this deen of al-Islam, and when they're trying to teach it to the people, that they always take into consideration, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, that You have been sent to make it easy, and you have not been sent to make it hard. So we've been sent to make it easy for the people, and we have to make sure as best we can we make this deen easy for the people to practice, and that we are considerate when the people are mistaken. And the best way to encourage us of making it easy for the people is that yesterday nobody was in a bigger mistake than we were when we were in kufr. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent those people who came to us and called us to Islam, and they were gentle with us in general, and they were easygoing with us, and they were considerate until they brought us to this deen. And wallahi, sometimes if we think back to the people calling us to Islam, in general most of the people came to Islam because somebody was taking his time out with him, explaining to him Islam, trying to show him what he was on was false, trying to show him the clear path, the straight path. And we remember those brothers who first spoke to us about Islam. And this attitude is to be always, not just when you bring somebody in Islam, but even when you're speaking to the Muslims, we're supposed to be easy with one another and not to be difficult. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his success.
Because of the year and taking the verdict that it takes to be in the jasa, it can't be used for anything. Is this correct? Like some people say, urine can be used for medicinal purposes when they drink it. Because of the verdict it takes, can you do anything else with it except waste and disposal?
That question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Even though I have an idea, but I think I'm going to hold off right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I think from the beginning, it will be sufficient for us to say, as we had looked at the definition of what is najasa, that which is filthy that the people protect themselves from. And in general, if something is filthy and the people protect themselves from it, mean that the people don't use it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, أَكْثَرُ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ فِي الْبَوْلِ, that people will be punished in the grave more so for urine than anything else. And this might be another statement from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to kind of hint at the direction that I may have said. And that is, if people are going to get punished because of a couple of drops of urine that may splash back on them when they relieve themselves, then what about the person who drinks it? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next point that Imam al-Shawkani, he says, this is for the urine of human beings in general, except for the young baby boy who is breastfeeding. And this is from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, collected by Abu Dawud and others, and it's authentic, where he says, alayhi salatu wassalam, bawlul ghulam ar-radi'i yumdahu wa bawlul jariyati yughsalu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, he said, the urine of a young boy who is breastfeeding is to be washed. Is to be sprinkled with water, and the urine of a young baby girl is to be washed. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he shows that the urine, or the ulama are extracting from the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, where he's trying to show that the urine of a baby boy isn't najis, and just a couple of sprinkles of water on it is sufficient just to clean your clothing off, as opposed to the urine of the women, of the girls, the baby girls. It's najis, and the thing has to be washed clean in order to get that urine off of it. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentions the same thing in another hadith of Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anhu, who said, أَنَّ رَجُلًا سَأَلَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَوَضَّأُ. This is the hadith of Qaysin bint Muhsin, أنها أتت بابن لها صغير لم يأكل الطعام إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فبال على ثوبه فدعا بماء فنضحه ولم يغسله. That this hadith of Qays bint Muhsin رضي الله عنها, that she came with a son of hers that was so young that he didn't eat any food, meaning that he's breastfeeding at the age where he's breastfeeding and he's not eating any food. She brought him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he urinated on the clothes, on the thobe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called for someone to bring some water, and then he sprinkled it and he didn't wash it. So this hadith shows that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to consider the urine of the male baby who was breastfeeding and not eating any food to be considered from the tahara, or from the pure things, and not from amongst the najis things, and that is sufficient to just sprinkle water on it, as opposed to the girl's urine, the baby's girl, her urine, as you have to wash that. Then Imam Ashok, now. Yes, that's the same hadith, or the first hadith that we have mentioned. The urine of the boy who was breastfeeding, you just sprinkle water on it, and the urine of the little girl, you wash it. That's the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, collected by Abu Dawood, and you have the other narration of An-Nasa'i and Abu Dawood and Majah and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Yughsalu min bawl al-jariya wa yurashu min bawl al-ghulam," that you must wash whatever is affected by the urine of the baby girl, and you only sprinkle water on the urine from the baby boy. So from these authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, you see that he makes an exception alayhi salatu wasalam to the urine of the baby boy who is not eating any food, who is just breastfeeding from his mother. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he shows that the saliva of the dog is najis. And he brings the hadith of Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Idha walagha al-qalbu fi ina'in fi ina'i ahadikum falyuriqhu thumma liyaghsilhu sab'a mirarin wa fi riwaya wa'afiruhu al-thamina bit-turab." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, if a dog licks in the container of any one of you, then pour out everything in that container, and then wash it 7 times, and wash it the eighth time with dirt. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commands us to wash thoroughly 7 times with water, and the 8th time with dirt. If a dog licks on any container that we have, and the ulama, they use this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to show that the saliva of a dog is najis. They use to show that the saliva of a dog is najis, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next point is that he mentions raw. Let me just look at my dictionary. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he brings his najis, is rawth, and we said is dung. Another word that they used is droppings from the animals. And I wanted to double check that word. And this is from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah and others. An ibn Abbas radiallahu, excuse me, an ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, qala atan nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wasallam al-ghaita fa'amarani أن آتيه بثلاث أحجار فوجدت حجرين والتمست الثالث فلم أجده فأخذت روثة فأتيته بها فأخذ الحجرين وألقى الروثة وقال هذا رقص. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, he explains that this rawth is najis, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to defecate, and then he commanded me to bring him 3 stones. So I only found 2 stones, and I looked for the 3rd stone and I didn't find it. So I brought him some rawth, or droppings or dung. to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he took the two stones and he threw away the rawth, and he said, this is riksun, or this is filthy, referring to this as being najis. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, he shows that rawth, or these droppings, is najis, alayhi salatu wasalam. I think everybody is looking kind of funny, and I remember when we sat with the ulama, we were covering this hadith, was trying to explain, how in the world do you use that to wipe yourself? And they were trying, I guess the ulama were trying to show us, when it dries up, it's like this or that, and maybe only the people in the countrymen or something understand how you can use that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe somebody here has anything. That's for human beings. And then now, this is referring to the animals. Oh.
Is it like medical, alhamdulillah, but is there a medical thing behind it? Or?
I don't know if there's any medical knowledge behind the urine of the baby boy and the urine of the baby girl that are breastfeeding before they eat anything, except that we have the most wise of men who walked on this earth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who explained this verdict, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْهُ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. And he doesn't speak on his own desires. He speaks from revelation revealed to him. So maybe medicine, I don't know if they looked at it now, maybe they'll find some benefits from it. And I was just, you can take an example with this book, Back to Eden, that deals with all the herbs. It doesn't even deal with honey. And doesn't have a chapter on honey, and it doesn't emphasize it. I don't know if they added it in the newer edition or whatever, but he didn't really deal with it. And then nowadays you see in the health food stores and stuff, people getting involved in the honey because they know of the truthfulness of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and the Quran. And this is the same thing with the black seed. Now you see everybody trying to get on it because they know the truthfulness of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At any rate, whether we understand or not, we know that the Prophet ﷺ only spoke the truth. The next point that Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he brings from the things that are najis is the menstrual cycle blood. And he brings the hadith of Al-Bukhari Muslim عن أسماء بنت أبي بكر بنت أبي بكر أنها قالت سألت امرأة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت أرأيت إحدانا إذا أصاب ثوبها الدم من الحيضة كيف تصنع؟ فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أصاب ثوب إحداكن الدم من الحيضة فلتقرصه ثم لتنضحه بماء ثم لتصلي فيه. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith shows us, as the ulama explained, that the menstrual cycle blood is najis. As Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, she said that a lady asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as she said, do you see, talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if one of us women have some of the menstrual cycle blood get on her clothing, then what should she do? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if any one of you women have some of your menstrual cycle blood get on your clothing, then take the then scrape when the blood dries up, then scrape it off of the clothing, and then wash it with water, and then make salat in that clothing. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he explains to the women they have to scrape off the remaining of the blood that's on the clothing when it dries up, and then to wash it, then that would make it pure enough for the lady to make salat in it. And the ulama, they use this hadith to show that this blood is najis, and that the lady can't make salat in it until she removes it from her clothing, as explained by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The next point that Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says, is najis is the meat of the pig. And this is from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah An'am, verse 145. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَى طَاعِمٍ يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتًا أَوْ دَمًا مَسْفُوحًا أَوْ لَحْمَ خِنْزِيرٍ فَإِنَّهُ رِجْسٌ أَوْ فِسْقًا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Allah تبارك وتعالى says, say, I do not find anything from the food to be haram from that which is revealed to us, except if it's dead, or if it's gushing blood, or if it's the meat of the pig, because indeed it is rijisun or fisqan, slaughtered in other than the name of Allah, or slaughtered by other than that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible. Here in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned three things: the dead, the gushing blood, and the pig, and said indeed it is rijis. The ulama of tafsir and the ulama of Islam, they explain that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says indeed it is filthy, then it is referring only to the pig. As Allah has mentioned three things and didn't say indeed they are filthy, but Allah said indeed it is filthy, referring to the meat of the pig. And this is how the ulama of Islam understand this ayah, and for this reason they say that the meat of the pig is najis. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says that everything other than that, from the things that are considered to be najis, then there are a difference of an opinion in it. And the Shaykh Muhammad Subhi Hassan Hallaq, he explains what Imam Ash-Shawkani is hinting at, meaning those other things are a difference of an opinion, like sperm. There's a difference, is it najis or not? The dead, as it was mentioned in that ayah, and blood gushing forth, alcohol, khamr, al-madhyu, and this is the fluid that comes out when a man is aroused a little bit, not the sperm, but before that there's a little light color fluid that's real thin. That, and wadi, and this is the fluid after you urinate. Sometimes there may be a little something left over afterwards, this fluid. And a mushrik is a mushrik. Is a mushrik najis or not? Before we take a look at some of these issues that the ulama they differ in, I wanted to back up and to mention this hadith of Jabir ibn Samura. أن رجلا سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن توضأ من لحوم الغنم قال لا قال فأصلي في مراحل الغنم قال نعم. From this hadith, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in Sahih Muslim, where Jabir asked the Prophet said that a man asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, can we make wudu after we eat the sheep's meat or eat lamb? And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you don't have to make a wudu. Do we have to make a wudu from eating lamb? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. Then he said, can we make salat in the lamb's pen? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. Some of the ulama, they use this to show that there seems to be an exception with the sheep's urine and what have you, as the Prophet ﷺ made it permissible to make salat in that pen. And if it was najis, then it wouldn't be permissible for you to make salat in that pen. And this seems to be an exception from that which we had covered already, from the urine and the defecation being najis.
Also, another exception is from the hadith where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, this is the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where he commanded the people to drink the camel's urine as a means of the cure, as a means of curing them from their sickness. And some of the ulama, they say that this is an exception from the general rule of the urine being najis. Otherwise, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would not have commanded them to drink it. So I just wanted to mention these exceptions from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Really, to most of us, it sounds a little funny to be drinking the urine of a camel. But I remember being with one of the camels, and the owner was milking the camel to give us some camel milk. You know, you're coming from the city, you don't know anything about animals, all you see is a long thing and some fluid coming out. And the milk isn't white like the milk that we buy in the store. Real milk, when it comes out straight before this, what do they call it, pasteurization and stuff, that it's not like that. So you're looking at it, and then he gives you the bowl, and the bowl is hot. So really, even the milk just seems funny if you know you're not used to it. Somebody give you some hot, dirty stuff. You just saw it coming from that long thing of the camel. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks the truth. And eventually they'll come. And people have, even in their ignorance, as was mentioned earlier, I think it was Gandhi or something, and the one who Martin Luther Kaffir used to follow, they said, I forgot how many cups of his own urine he used to drink every day. And this is why he said, turn the other cheek, or this non-violent stuff, that alhamdulillah, there's no place of it in Islam except amongst the Muslims, alhamdulillah. It could be, but I said I'm going to stay away from it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah is better than you. Okay, amongst the issues of a difference of an opinion, then our Sheikh Muhammad Subhi Hassan Hallab, he tries to give the weightiest position in these issues that the people differ concerning them being najis or not. As far as sperm being najis, he says, what is most weightiest is that it is pure. That the sperm from a man is pure, and he uses this hadith of Ibn Khuzaymah in his Sahih. Ibn Khuzaymah on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, annaha kanat tahuttu al-maniyya min thawbi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa hu yusalli. And this hadith is authentic. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to scrape off the dried up sperm from the thawb of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was in salat. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is in salat, making salat to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and his wife sees some leftover dried up on him from the sperm, and she's just scraping it off while he's making salat. And he's using this hadith to show that if it was najis, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't have made salat in it. If the question comes, well, maybe the Prophet ﷺ didn't know what was going on. The Prophet ﷺ didn't know what was going on when he began to make salat in his shoes, and Jibreel came to him and told him to take off his shoes, and he took off his shoes while he was making salat, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then the people behind him, alayhi salatu wasalam, they took off their shoes. And then the Prophet ﷺ afterwards explained, why you take off your shoes? They said, we saw you take off your shoes. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam explained that Jibreel said that there was something najis on his shoes, and this is why he took them off, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We have to understand that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was sent by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to all of the worlds to explain the last, final, and complete deen to humanity. And that nothing is going to be unturned, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّ, and your Lord is not forgetful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't forget anything. He sent this deen, and he made this deen perfect and complete. And if the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam overlooked something, then it's a part of this deen overlooking that. Otherwise, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam explained this deen just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded him to explain this deen, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself tells us in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 67 for Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbika, wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata, wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O messenger, proclaim that which was revealed to you by your Lord, and if you don't, then you didn't bring the message, and Allah will protect you from the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did exactly what he was commanded, that he brought to the people that which was revealed to him by his Lord. And if he didn't do that, then he wouldn't have brought the message. And he brought the message sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we know in his farewell hajj, where he asked the sahaba, did I not bring the message? And they said yes. And he raised his finger up to the sky, showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the seven heavens. And then he said, Allahumma shhad, O Allah, bear witness, O Allah, bear witness that I brought this message. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he brought the message to the people, and he made it clear alayhi salatu wasalam. So this hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, as this is amongst the issues of difference of an opinion, shows that sperm is pure and it's not najis. I just wanted to mention this as I remember covering this issue, so that we can get a little more understanding on some of these differences of an opinion. I remember when I was going over it in one of the books, Al-Bada' al-Fawa'id by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, that he has about 13 pages of small print, like the kind with no margins and no paragraphs, for about 13 pages explaining the difference of an opinion concerning is sperm najis or not. I'm not mentioning that to say that there's any contradictions in Islam, because there's no contradictions in Islam, but to show that sometimes the understanding of the ulama, or from person to person, differs so much that it can be a long discussion and a long argument over an issue. On these issues, that's a difference of an opinion, we listen to what is said and we follow the best of it. And here we're just trying to be short and to the point, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge, or ask أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ, when you don't know. And definitely among them is Muhammad Subhi Hassan Hallaq, and we're asking him, and he's giving us the verdict that which is most weightiest is that sperm is pure and it's not najis. The next point was the point of the maita, the point of that which is dead from the animals. And the sheikh, he says that which is most weightiest is that it is najis. We have mentioned in the ayah, when we mentioned the maita, or that which is dead, and the blood gushing forth, and the pig, indeed it is najis, or indeed it is rijis, that had referred to the pig only, and that it didn't refer to blood gushing forth, nor did it refer to the maita. So that isn't going to be used as evidence, but what the sheikh is using for evidence is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا دُبِغَ الْإِهَابُ فَقَدْ طُهَرَ. Where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, any skin, if it is tanned, then it becomes pure. Any skin, meaning from the dead animals, any skin used from the dead animal, if it's tanned, then it is pure. As they had asked the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when the animal was dead, could we benefit from its skin, or the hide, or whatever you call it? And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, if any skin is tanned, then it is pure. And from this shows that before it was tanned, that it was najis.
and that only afterwards it is pure. So he's using this hadith to show that that which is dead is najis, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As far as blood gushing forth being najis, then the shaykh says what is most weightiest is that it is pure. Blood gushing forth isn't najis. And he said this is because there's no evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah to say that it's najis. And that ayat that we quoted with the maita and the blood gushing the dead and the blood gushing forth in the pig, that indeed it is rijis or it is najis, refers to the pig only. And the only reason we made the maita or the dead najis is because of this other hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And because there's nothing for the blood gushing forth, then it remains in its natural state, and that is pure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As far as khamr or alcohol being najis or not, then the shaykh, he says that it is pure and not najis, though it is haram without a shadow of a doubt. Though it is haram without a shadow of a doubt. And he says, in light of the ayah where Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجِسٌ. And this is from ayah 90 in Ma'idah, where Allah says, خَمْر and gambling and ansab and azlam, and these were these things of shirk, that they are rijis. Let me try to get this English word they have. From this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling all of these things rijis. As Allah says, O you believe, intoxicants, gambling, al-ansab and al-aslam, or arrows, or as Mursal Khani says, arrows for seeking luck or decision, are an abomination of Satan's handiwork. Here, when he says abomination or filthy, then the ulama, they say that what is meant by this filthy isn't the actual touching of that thing, meaning it itself, but it's referring to, in an abstract way that the thing is filthy, not that it in itself is najis. And the proof of it is gambling. Is gambling najis that you touch it is filthy, you have to wash it off? And what is gambling except the game and then shooting arrows and whatever? And that this is proof that what is meant by it isn't it in itself, but it's the act of doing it. The act of drinking this khamr is filthy, and gambling is a filthy thing to do, and like that, and not referring to it in itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and we tried to cover that before. The Shaykh, he also uses another ayah from Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 30, فَاجْتَنِبُ الرِّجِسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ. Stay away from the filthiness of the idols. And here he shows that this is the worship of idols is filthy, as this is shirkun billahi ta'ala, and it's not referring to the idol itself, as the idol might just be made out of clay and from the earth, and it's not najis. And this is just to show that it's the worship of the idols which is najis, and not the actual thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As far as the issue of mevyu, and this is the pre-seminal fluid, the fluid that's light in color, clear, and it's very thin and a little slimy like, that comes out if a man is playing with his wife, it's not sperm. This fluid, he says, what is most weightiest is that it's najis. That is najis. And this is from the hadith of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, قال كنت رجلا مذاء فأمرت رجلا أن يسأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لمكان ابنته فسأل فقال توضأ واغسل ذكرك. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I was a man who used to have a lot of madhi. You know, when he plays with his wife, it's a lot. And sometimes it can be coming out almost like, you know, so much like a man peed on himself. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, so I commanded somebody else to ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this madhi because of my place with the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was the one who I was getting all excited over.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, "Make a wash your private part and make a wudu." So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he says wash it, that was najis, and that's why you have to wash it, and then you make a wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. No, washing it is with water, not with soap. And this is what we had covered in the last class, that, and we're going to cover it in the next class too, inshallah ta'ala, that purifying yourself in Islam is with water. And we mentioned this water is tahir mutahir, a water that is pure in itself and purifying. And this is the type of water that has to be used when it deals with purifying ourselves in Islam. And we said that the water that's mixed with soap, then this water is tahur, meaning it's pure in itself, but it doesn't purify. So this water that's mixed with soap, it doesn't purify, and you can't use it to purify yourself. As far as the issue of the wadyu, and this is the fluid that may come out after you urine. You urinate, wipe yourself, then sometime it might be a little something after that. He says, as for that, then it is najis. And then he uses as his proof the statement of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, أجمعت الأمة على نجاسة المذي والودي. He uses as his evidence, he says, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says that the Ummah have agreed that madhyu and wadyu is najis. And this is the pre-seminal fluid and this fluid that comes out after you urinate. He said that the Ummah has agreed that it is najis. This is the statement of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, who died 686, I think it is, rahimahullah. As Imam Ash-Shawkani came much later, as he died 1250, rahimahullah. And Imam Ash-Shawkani is saying these are the issues where the ulama differ. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says that the ummah has agreed upon it. At any rate, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he's from what they call the muhaqqiqeen, are from amongst the big scholars who look at everything that has come before his time and then to come out with the strongest verdicts. And he says, if the Ummah agrees on it, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah was a Shafi'i, and some of the ulama, they say, when he says the Ummah agreed on something, he means the majority of the scholars of the four madhabs agree on that thing. And the Shaykh is just using this to show that the majority of the scholars seem to see that this wadyu is najis, and it seems to be safest to make this the weightiest position, as the majority has gone with it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I want to make this point that we have to make, that is, the truth isn't determined by how many people are doing a thing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in some verses in the Quran, وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Rather, most of them don't know. That show that most of the people are going to be astray. If you follow most of the people, they'll lead you astray in ayats like this in the Quran. However, the Shaykh isn't looking at it from that issue as the majority and the minority. This is when it comes to the issue of following a clear text. Then there's no look at the majority or the minority. You have the text and you follow the truth and the case closed. If only one person is going to stand on that ayat, then that person is going to be on the truth, even if the rest of the world went against them. This is, the Shaykh is using this on the affairs when there's no clear text, to show that the majority of the ulama, looking at a general understanding of Islam, felt this to be most correct, so it seemed that it would be stronger to go with the majority. This is when there's no clear text in it, and it seems like the majority of the scholars that they look, that it would be better to go with that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So here we see how the Shaykh is using the majority to show some strength, as opposed to when the truth has been stated clearly in the Quran and the Sunnah, then there's no discussion. The next point that the Shaykh had wrong of a difference of an opinion is the issue of a mushrik. And he said that which is the strongest position is that the mushrik is pure.
And then he goes on to explain that the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ. Indeed the mushrik are najis. Indeed the mushrik are najis. In Surah At-Tawbah, he says that what is meant from this is that the shirk and the lifestyle of the mushrik is najis, not that the actual body of the mushrik is najis. And then the Shaykh had used, and this is the evidences that many of the ulama they use, they say that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he ate the food of the mushriks, as the Jews and the Christians had given the Prophet ﷺ some food, and he ate it. And it's been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and that he ate from their vessels, and that he drank from their vessels, and he made wudu from their vessels, and that he let the mushrikeen come into the masjid, ﷺ, and they didn't show that he poured water on the place where they walked, and that evidences like this, that the ulama show that the mushrik are najis, meaning their lifestyle is najis, and not their bodies. I had before, and I wanted to mention this. I wrote this as a side point, inshallah ta'ala. When we were in school and we were covering this issue, and it was a difference of an opinion, and for a certainty, the overwhelming majority of the ulama, the Salaf to the Khalaf, all of them say that the Mushrikun, their persons aren't najis. That's what is meant is their shirk and their kufr. However, when I listened to this argument, I just felt the opposite. The Mushriks are najis. Their bodies, if you touch them, then it's like touching dookie. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. At any rate, amongst ourselves, with the students, we were discussing this, and I said I felt that this is the strongest, and I want to use this, inshallah ta'ala, to be a lesson for us. The brothers, they said, I'm amazed at somebody with no knowledge, how he can oppose the overwhelming majority of the ulama of the Salaf and the Khalaf. They said no one would do that except that he thinks that he's a mujtahid or a big scholar just like them, and that's why he's making the verdict. And nobody would take himself to be like that except he's arrogant, knowing that he only accepted Islam yesterday and he doesn't even know the Quran, let alone the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Then the people, they went on, some of the people, to say, well, nobody would hold a stance like that except that he's off this manhaj, or off this methodology of holding fast to the Quran and the Sunnah with understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. Here I wanted to show that this statement of brothers, that this is a transgressing of the bounds, transgressing the bounds on our brothers in Islam. Firstly, when the issue is a difference of an opinion, we haven't been commanded to take it back to the majority of the scholars or anything. We've been commanded to take it back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I was taking the arguments of the likes of Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, who just makes it very clear, and you can see the arguments, and you can see how easy it is for someone to take the position of the minority in an issue like this. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he said, if I were to stand before my Lord, and I'm only paraphrasing, inshallah ta'ala, and Allah knows best, if I had to stand before my Lord, and he asked me, are the mushriks najis or not? I would say, you said, O my Lord, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, innama al-mushrikuna najis. And I say what you say. You said, Allah, in the Quran, O you who believe, the mushriks are najis. And that's just what I say. When I'm asked, are the mushriks najis? Yes, the mushriks are najis. And this was his reasoning, and it seems to be strong, as we know we're going to be questioned for the positions we take with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he asks you, why do you take that? You say, because you said in the Quran. And it seems to be very strong to hold on to that, and you didn't have to worry about, did it really mean their persons or this or that. He even went on to say, in the context of this ayah, it's prohibiting them from coming to Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ entered them into the masjids before. This Tawbah, we know that it's amongst the latter surahs that was revealed, as opposed to Ali Imran, which was revealed when the Christians came to visit the Messenger of Allah in his masjid, and Allah revealed Ali Imran. This was early in his days of Medina, like the fourth year or the third year of Hijrah, as opposed to Surah At-Tawbah, I think, was revealed at the ninth year of Hijrah. This is the latter part where you don't find, where you find the verdicts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being decisive, especially when it comes to the issues of the mushriks. As we know, before this time, that the people had, the Prophet ﷺ had treaties with the disbelievers, and there were certain relations between the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians, and then Allah revealed this to say, hey, this is it right now. And then with that is, don't let them in no more. Don't let the mushriks in to the sacred area anymore, because they najis. And this wasn't just meant, don't let their kufr or their shirk or their ideas come in, but it meant don't let them with their persons. And he says, this is strong enough to say, this is why we take it. And then he mentions the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, where Abu Tha'lab al-Khushani, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, we live with the Ahlul Kitab. Should we eat from their utensils? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for those people who are in the land of Ahlul Kitab, then don't eat out of their utensils, except if you don't find anything other than that. And then I command you to wash it and then eat from it. And these hadith are from Al-Bukhari. This hadith is from Al-Bukhari, a Muslim. Here he's saying, see, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, don't eat from their things. Just like the Prophet said, when the dog licks it, don't use it until you wash it. The Prophet said the same thing about Ahlul Kitab. Don't eat from their things until you wash it. And this was why Ibn Hazm and those who took the position of the minority said that yes, they're najis and they're shirk and they're kufr, as we saw from the other ayah, but still they're najis and they're persons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what we have to see that on some of these differences of opinion, I just wanted to show both sides of it, is that sometimes when it's an issue of looking at the evidences and trying to understand those evidences with a correct understanding in light of the Quran and the Sunnah, sometimes you get a difference of an opinion amongst the ulama. And that if someone kind of leaned towards the minority position instead of the majority position, trying to be sincere and trying to hold fast to the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, then it isn't proper that someone say that this person is deviant, or that this person is off the correct methodology, or what have you. Is that, well, we see it different, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We had already covered some of the etiquettes of differencing of an opinion, and that is when two people read the same ayah and they come up with different understanding of the same ayah, then they should disperse, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But those were some of the issues where the ulama had differed on the thing being najis or not. And then Imam Ash-Shawkani ended it off by saying, the origin of things is that they are pure, except where you have an authentic narration that would take it from that. That is, everything is pure on the earth, except that we have a text to show that it's not pure. And the ulama, they use the statement of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. And He is the one who created everything in the earth for you. He is the one who created everything in the earth for you. The ulama, they use this ayah to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything is pure. All of this is for you, except what Allah had prohibited, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 119, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا لَكُمْ أَلَّا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what's wrong with you that you don't eat that which Allah's name has been mentioned over it? And indeed, everything that is haram has been explained to you, except those things you have been driven to out of necessity. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He makes it clear, everything that is haram has been explained to you, except those things that you have been driven to out of necessity, and therefore would be permissible for you to eat it, whether it's haram or not. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that everything that's haram, Allah has detailed it to us, has explained it to us. So everything in general is pure, unless we have a text to show that that thing is najis. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this was the explanation of the statement of Imam al-Shawkani that najasat is the defecation of human beings in general, and they urine except for the baby who's breastfeeding and not eating any meat, and the saliva of the dog is najis, and the droppings or the dung of the animals is najis, except for the examples that we had mentioned from drinking the camel's urine and making salat in the sheep's pen. And the menstrual blood is najis, and the pig's meat is najis, and everything other than that is a difference of an opinion. And the Sheikh had explained that sperm, what is most weightiest of the positions, is that sperm is pure, and what is dead is najis, and that blood is pure, and that khamr is pure, though it is haram, without a shadow of a doubt, and that this pre-seminal fluid is najis, and that the fluid that comes out after you urinate is najis, and the mushrik is najis, and this is in the abstract way, and then with the difference of an opinion being the person is actually najis. And there's a narration, and I don't know if it's been translated into English, from the tafsir of Al-Tabari wa Hasan al-Basri, and we have mentioned that he's from amongst the big companions of the Messenger, from among the bigger tabi'un, meaning he met big companions of the Messenger of Allah, and 80 of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. There's a narration where he says, whoever shakes the hand of a mushrik, then make a wudu. This narration has not been authentically reported on Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah. And then Imam al-Shawkani, he says, the origin of things is that they are pure until there is an authentic text that would take them from its state of being pure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Na'am. Yeah. So the question is, all of the baby's urine pure? No. The baby boy who's breastfeeding, who's not eating any meat, then who's not eating any food, his urine is pure, and the baby's girl's urine is najis. Yes. Yeah. We said it on this ayah where Allah mentions the dead and the blood and the pig. Indeed, it is najis. Not indeed they are najis. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only referring to one thing. And in Arabic, when you say, when you use this pronoun, then it refers to the closest thing to it. And that is the last thing that was mentioned, and that is the pig. Exactly. Just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something haram doesn't mean that it is najis. And this is the case of alcohol. And maybe a better case is the case of reefer. You just say it just grows straight from the earth, it's clean, it's pure, and this is why people still getting high. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it haram, all types of intoxicants. No. اشهد ان محمد رسول الله. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. الله الله. لا الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم ربي we have a question about the sisters, from the sisters, and it's good that the sisters asked, inshallah. What about eating in restaurants of the mushrikun, or eating food from their stores? They are cooked in their utensils or in their pots. I hope that the sister is meaning by her question a recommendation. All of the brothers, don't take your wives out to the restaurants of the mushrikeen. Only go to the halal Muslim shops, restaurants. Because the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam prohibited us from eating from the utensils of the kuffar, except if we don't find any alternative. Then, if they wash from it, then we can eat from it. In general, everybody will bring the argument, so we'll bring it up from the beginning. They say that the standards in the restaurants in America, they have to, the water has to be a certain temperature in order to clean the pots and stuff like that. So they clean and we can eat from it. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, only made it permissible to eat from it when you don't find other than that. And alhamdulillah, in our area, we find other than that. And this shows that it's necessary for the Muslims only to eat from the halal Muslim shops. This may apply eating in these restaurants for the Muslims who live farther away from the centers where the halal shops are, and the people are just forced to eat whatever. And in that case, after it's washed, it may be permissible to eat in it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us firm on this deed. Yes.
There are restaurants now that have that, and they say this halal meat.
The brother is saying that there are kafir restaurants that have halal meat. Okay, the meat is halal, the utensils not. And really, they are.
Downtown is there's two of them where the guy sells halal beef products, and then down off of Willie Street, down to the halal Chinese restaurant across the street, there's another one, an African shop that says it's halal. But I don't know.
They're Muslim. They just accepted it now.
Downtown.
They're Muslim? They just accepted Islam?
No, that was
there. Being from Africa, you could be mushy. what country they say they're from?
Ghana.
Ghana is only 10% Muslim, I think. I don't know if it's a little more now or what. It's more than that? Huh? 40%?
You know, but that comes from a mansion. You never see me
in a mansion. Yeah. I don't know, Ghana, one of the brothers, he told me 10%. Alright, if it's 40%, whatever. Anyway, the calf, Ghana. The calf is in charge, they run it and everything. But they up to 40%? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. At any rate, that means you got a 60% chance he mushrik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't really want to mention this, but I think the sister going to think I'm unfair if I don't mention it. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. She said, oral sex is halal. If the pre-seminal fluid is najis,
then what does this say about oral sex? And what should one do? Please expound. I made it clear to everybody, the only expounding I do when I close the door is the expounding that I do when I close the door. And Allah knows best. So sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.